This morning we're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the verse-by-verse study that we have been doing now for several months. And we have come to chapter 12. And the question today is, what is the church? It answers the question for us, at least, what is the church? We assume we know what it is, and we know the world has their opinion and view about what the church is. But let me tell you some things the church is not. The church is not this building. We meet in this building. The church meets in this building, but the building is not the church. It doesn't have an address like this. It's just a place we meet. In the early days, they met in homes. The church is not a denomination. It's not an organization. It's not a club. It's not an entertainment center just designed around the taste of consumers. Trying to be user-friendly, it's none of those things. There are a lot of metaphors, or several metaphors, used in the Bible about the church. I've talked to you about these before. The church is called a family. It's called the household of God. It's called the vine and the branches. Christ, the vine, we're connected. The branches are all connected to Christ. Ephesians 2, it's called a temple in the spiritual sense. In John chapter 10, it's called the flock. And the other metaphor that we're seeing today is one that is kind of unique, because I can take those other metaphors and I can find something similar in the Old Testament to those metaphors. But this one, there really is nothing comparable in the Old Testament, the body of Christ. That's unique. That is a unique term. It's used about 18 times in this passage that we're going to look at this morning. But we need to remind ourselves that the church is the body of Christ, that we represent Him on this earth. He has left in a physical sense. We are His body representing Him, His arms, His legs, His mouth, all of those things. We are that in the body on this earth. That's why it's called, we're called, the church is called the body of Christ. And how you view the church affects how you function in the church. And this is really what Paul is getting at in this passage. How do you function in the church? How you view it affects how you function in it. If you think it's just an organization, then you are going to look for the best talented individuals to run it like an organization. You'll try to give it a business model or some of those kinds of things, but that's not the church. Try to get a staff going that can do it, and you'll just sit back and watch the staff do their thing. That's not the church. We're not an organization. We're not a spectator sport. Just come and watch the pastor do what he does. It's not like an ongoing Bible conference. Just, what has Rod prepared this week, and let's just come and watch. The Corinthians had not grasped this at all either, that the church was a body. They did not see it as rightly as different parts with different functions, many members, many different parts, at one body, but many members. They were so much into wisdom. It's interesting, if you recall in our earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians, they were very much into wisdom, but it certainly was not wisdom from above, because the wisdom that they were living out was wisdom from below, which is wisdom that is divisive and full with strife and division. Wisdom from above is peaceable. And Paul is going to impart to them some wisdom about the body, about the church, because their church is chaotic. Their church is divisive. Their church is filled with all kinds of strife. And he wants to give them some instruction that will help them think differently about the church. Specifically, the issue is spiritual gifts. And even more specifically, it was the gift of tongues that had become divisive. Those who had the gift, the haves, were looking down on the have-nots. And the have-nots were thinking they were useless because they didn't have the gift. And it was creating disunity. And understand, when I talk about biblical tongues, I'm not talking about gibberish. I'm not talking about vowel sounds and sounds just rolling off a person's mouth that can't be understood. I'm not talking about prayer language. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the true biblical tongues that was being actually done in this church. from Acts chapter 2, where people who had never learned the language were able to speak a foreign language for the purpose of evangelism. That was a legitimate gift in the early church. I don't believe what we have today is true biblical tongues. Just like I don't believe what we have today is true biblical healing or true biblical miracles or true biblical prophecy. But the point is, there were two wrong ways of thinking. The haves were looking down on others, thinking everybody should have this gift. If you're truly spiritual, you would have this gift. And the have-nots feeling useless because they don't have it, thinking I have to have that to really be significant in the body. And Paul's just attempting to remove this kind of thinking from the church. This kind of thinking causes division. So he uses the analogy of a human body. And it's a pretty graphic illustration because he shows how the church works as he goes through this passage. The church is one organic whole, just like my body is one organic whole. Each part, listen, when I talk about my arm, I don't say the arm, the hand, the leg, the foot. I don't say it that way. I say my arm, my hand, my leg. That's not my leg, but my leg. You get the point. It's me. All of that is me. It's organic. It's all connected to one body, but it's all part of that body. And that's how Paul wants them to think. We're all organically connected to Christ's one body, the church. You're not thinking that way. Maybe you're not thinking that way. Maybe you don't see it that way. But that's exactly what Paul's point is. And through all of this, he's just using this tongues issue as an opportunity to teach a great truth here, one that I think we need in Grace Church to remind ourselves of, because that is how God has designed the church. Tendons and ligaments and knees and elbows and all the bones all working together, all diverse, differing roles, truly a masterpiece that God has created in the human body and truly a masterpiece that God has created in His church. Last time I told you, look in verse 12. This is how you got into the body. This is how you got into the body of Christ. You saw this last time, 2 weeks ago, when I took you to 1 Corinthians 12:12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. You know, you look around you and you see people that are different than you. You see people from different backgrounds than you. You see people from different economic backgrounds, different skin color, all of the things different from you. A lot of differences, all part of one body. And you say, well, how did all of these people whom I normally would not be drawn to, all of these people that I would not normally gather with, how did I get together with them? How did I get in the same room with them? And that's verse 13, this is how it all happened. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Jesus baptized us in His Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. And He placed us into the body of Christ. He placed us all into the same swimming pool. We are all connected by the same water. This is a dry verse, by the way. Remind you of that. This is not water baptism. This is not teaching water baptism. I believe water baptism pictures this, but that's not what this is teaching. Water baptism is something that happens after your conversion. It's a step of sanctification. It's evidence that conversion has taken place in your life. But it doesn't have anything to do with your conversion. This is about your conversion because this is what Christ has done to you. He has placed you into His body and He has caused you, notice, to drink of one Spirit. Internally, His Spirit placed within you to transform you and to change you. And He's done this across ethnic lines, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, economic lines. Everybody who is in the body of Christ has been baptized into His Spirit and has been made to drink of His Spirit. And that's how we all got into the body of Christ. You didn't put yourself here, He put you here. And this explains how we got together. And Christ said He would build His church, and this is how He builds His church. And the gates of death and hell will never conquer it. Some believers may be killed around the world, but it will not destroy the church. They may kill us, but they will not destroy his church. Don't ever think the church is in danger of extinction. It's not. If it was man-made, yes, and it needs to go. But if Christ builds his church, if Christ is the one that creates his church and establishes his true church, it will never leave until he's ready to take it. We'll always be here. We have this unity because of what he has done. Now, we're united because of what he has done, not because of what we try to sometimes make ourselves. So this is a reminder. We are a body. In verse 14, notice, for the body is not one member, but many. Many members, one body. Not one person defines the church. Not one gift defines the church. Some people want uniformity, not unity. They want everybody to be alike. But that's not how God has designed it. Many members, each are important. None are inferior. All are necessary. You have a function. Because you're in the body of Christ, you have a function. And that's why he uses the analogy of a human body, because each of the parts has a function to carry out for the body, for the human body. Look at verse 15. It's interesting how he does this. It's an imaginary conversation of your body talking to itself. Basically what he does here. If the foot says, and this is to the have-nots mostly, to those who feel inferior to the haves, this is mostly to the have-nots in verse 15. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less part of the body, Paul says. No one is less because of their functional ability, is the point he is making. A foot is upset because it cannot do what the hand does. Paul says, if that's your approach, you're no less part of the body. That kind of thinking does not take away the fact that you have a function of whatever part you are. Feet are generally not very attractive, and we tend to try to cover them up or dress them up somehow, and hands are more noticeable, and we do a lot more with our hands at times than with our feet. In their day and time, they wore sandals because their feet were dirty all the time. And their feet were dirty. As a result, their feet were dirty all the time. But they would have a pity. He's talking about having a pity party because I'm not as active, and I don't have. People say this because I'm not needed. Just say I'm not needed because I'm not like somebody else. I can't do what they do. Therefore, why am I needed? And this plays into the issue of the tongues issue in this particular church. The haves were making these folks no doubt feel that way, but they too were responsible for how they were feeling about it, saying, I'm useless. Paul says you have a function. Don't just sit back and not participate. Verse 16 says, and if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Your ear and your eye are pretty closely located to each other, right? But nobody looks at the ear. Everybody looks at the eyes, usually. Nobody sits and stares at somebody's ears, but usually they'll comment maybe on the eyes, what color they are or something like that. And that's the point. How can the ear get all this attention, the eye get all this attention, and the ear says, I can't do what the eye does? Jealousy and grumbling. No one notices me. I don't matter. But both are needed, and that's Paul's point. Both are needed. Both are needed. Chapter 12, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? If everybody could just decide on their own role and decide they all want to be an eye, where would all these other functions, how would they happen? Is the point that Paul is making. You would be able to see well if everybody was an eye, but other parts and other functions would be missing from the body. And you wouldn't have a healthy body. You would have a body that is sick and dysfunctional. No one in the body of Christ can do everything. And Paul would always speak of his role in about his ministry in the churches. And Paul, who was a very gifted individual, was always commenting on the ministry that other people had in his life. He depended on others. The whole body was needed to minister, and he commented on that often as he would travel between churches. Verse 18 says, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired." Your gifts may not be showy or up front or noticeable, but they're designed by God and given to you by God. That's his point there. He's given these to you for the common good of the church. Everyone is needed. Everyone is needed. It's given to you. It's not something you ask for. It's something that God gives you because God has designed his church and God knows how he wants his church to function. So everybody sitting here this morning, God, if you're a Christian, God has given you a function in the church. He has made you a part of the body of Christ, and he's given you some function, some gift to be used in the building up and for the common good of the church. And we're to work to be organic. We're to all be working together because we're all part of the same body. Verse 19 goes on to restate what he has said already. If we were all one member, where would the body be? It just wouldn't work. If everybody spoke in tongues like the halves are saying they should be, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Paul says, so if you're feeling inferior in the church, you're thinking wrong. You need to get over this by remembering the sovereignty of God, that he has placed you in the body and given you the gift that he wants you to use in function within the body of Christ. This is responsibility of every Christian. This is not just for a few. This is every believer. Every believer. You are who he wants you to be. And all of us are necessary, and all of us are dependent on each other. Verse 21 says, this would be the halves. The halves would say, I don't need anybody else. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. See, that would be those with the showier gifts, the more prominent gifts, saying to those that don't have those gifts, I don't really need you, or making them feel like they aren't needed. Just a reminder, the Christian life is not a solo performance. We are dependent on one another. That's what we mean by a body, being organic. People want to talk about community. And this is interesting to me, as the commentator made this point. People want to talk about community, but they don't want to give up their autonomy. You follow me? People want to talk about, they desire community so bad, but they want to keep their independence. Think about that. You can't have independence. I mean, excuse me, you can't have community if everybody wants to be independent of each other. But that seems to be the attitude a lot of people, especially in our culture, have. They crave community, but they don't want to give up autonomy or being independent. Paul says you are dependent. We're dependent on each other. We must realize that. We must acknowledge that. We must realize we cannot live the Christian life alone. We need the body of Christ. We need to be part of the body of Christ to live the Christian life, to have people praying for us, to have people ministering to us, that we were ministering to others, that we are coming alongside of others. Others are coming alongside of us. Then he says there are parts of the body that are not attractive or noticeable, and we cover up those parts. This is kind of interesting in verse 22. He says, on the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. There are members of the body that are not, the human body, that are not as prominent, your kidneys, your liver, your lungs, your heart. You don't think about those all the time. No one ever sees them is the point here. But you try to get along without them, what happens? They're vital. You wouldn't live. I can actually live with one arm. I can actually live with one eye. But I can't live without lungs and a heart and a liver. So he's just trying to emphasize the part that some of the least prominent parts of the body are important. Though they're covered up, we don't see them. And that's just a reminder that there are people who work behind the scenes in the body of Christ. There are people that are never seen doing what they do. They're not as prominent in the roles that they do in the body of Christ. The word bestow in verse 23 means we wrap around or cover up these parts. Maybe they're unattractive parts. They are sometimes covered up and we don't pay any attention to them, but they are vital. Those members of the body, verse 23 says, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow a more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Some of this could even be modesty and things like that. We cover things up, but they're all vital. Verse 24 says, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, they don't need that kind of attention like others do. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. So you see what he's saying here. The body is one. It's got many members. Many members each having a function for the body, for the common good of the body. And there is none that are more superior than the other. They're all needed. They're all necessary. And then he's saying there are some that you see and some that you don't see, parts of the body. You don't see them functioning and doing what they normally do, but they're there doing it. I think about me standing up here this morning. You see me, but you don't see all the people that make this happen this morning. The people in the sound, the people in the nursery. Oh my goodness, imagine that. If we didn't have those people, you know, what we could not do what we do here. We think about people that clean this place and people that set up chairs and people that do all the parking and security and all those people that are doing those ministries all around us. So I can stand up here. And that's why I really think that's just behind the scenes. There's so many people that don't get that attention, that don't get noticed like I get noticed, or others who stand up here might get noticed. But the point is, all are necessary, all are vital, all are important to the functioning of the body of Christ. God says he knows. That's what he's saying there. God recognizes who they are. In verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. God knows. You don't have to feel like, well, nobody notices me. God notices, and God knows your faithfulness. We must say that we need each other. Verse 25, he says, so that there may be no division in the body. This is his purpose for saying everything he has just said. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. No division and care for one another. Two things he's highlighting. Two reasons for me giving you this analogy, Paul says, is so there will be no divisions and you'll have care for one another. The reason for splits is because church splits is because of selfishness and carnality, and people don't seem to want to preserve the unity that Christ has created for us. He's created this unity, and we're to preserve this unity. And there are many who want to disrupt this unity by their own selfishness and independence and pride. When one member is honored, there sometimes is bitterness, there sometimes is comparing, there's sometimes honor can divide rather than unite. But that's why we must have humility in the body of Christ. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. And that's what he's telling the Corinthians. You must, if you're going to have no divisions, you must apply humility to have unity in your diversity. Let me just make an application to this if I can. I was looking at our list of ministry opportunities at Grace Church. If you go to our website, I think this is available there. If not, we're going to make it available this week on our announcements that go out on Fridays. If you don't get that, just fill out a card and put it in the offering box at the back of the church there, and we'll make sure you get on the email to receive this list. But I was just thinking about the numerous ministries we have in this church. I think the problem that a lot of people have sometimes is they look around, they think, well, this church seems to be running well. But that's not true. I just want to tell you, we're doing a lousy job in a lot of areas. We really are. And the reason we're doing a lousy job in a lot of areas is because there's ministries that we should be doing and we're not doing. Because feet and ears are just sitting in the pews and not doing anything and not willing to do something. We have ministries that we should be doing as a church that we need you to step up and say, hey, I want to help do that. I want to do this ministry, or I want to have that ministry. It's easy to sit back and just watch and be a spectator. That's very easy, but that's not how God's designed you. If you're a Christian, He's not designed you to just be a spectator. God has gifted us to serve. God has gifted us to serve, and that's what we're called to do. We're not we're not a social club, but we each need to be involved. I can't tell you how to plug in best. Standing here today, I can't tell you that. But you need to hear the list, and you need to say, well, I can do that, or I can start something else. I can do something else. So I'll just go with the elders and figure out if there's something else I can do. But we have opportunities in our sound booth. We have opportunities in the maintenance area of our church. We have opportunities in the welcoming ministry of our church. They're in meals ministry in our church and other helps ministries in our church with widows and single moms and widowers. And we have Speak for the Unborn and the nursery, always the nursery, parking and safety, teaching in Sunday school, college and young adult ministries, international ministry. All of these areas are opportunities for you to function as part of the body of Christ. Music, biblical counseling, we'd love to train you in the area of biblical counseling to help counsel others and come alongside others. Sometimes people don't know what gift they have. What is my gift? What can I do? I've told you a little bit about this earlier, but I love what Steve Lawson said. He said, imagine yourself in a room with 10 people that have needs. 10 people that have needs. Imagine you're in that room, and there are 10 people in that room, and they all have needs. What are you motivated to do to help those people with their needs? Are you motivated to sit down with them and come alongside and just sit in the pit with them and help them to get out of the pit? Are you motivated that way to help them in that way? Or are you motivated to teach them, to open the Bible and teach them from the Scripture, and to show them from the Scripture how God's Word can help them in their moment of need, and just teach them from the Scripture? Are you motivated that way? He says, are you motivated with these 10 people to sort of organize the situation a little better, to help them see how they can be more effectiveness, and to how we can work together to fix things and make things better? He says, imagine yourself in a room with 10 people who have needs, and what are you motivated to do? It doesn't mean you won't cross over and do some other things and other, quote, gifts and things like that, but what is it that God has so put you together that you feel motivated to do in the body of Christ to meet the needs of the rest of the body? That's the point he makes in verse 26. We're to care for one another. If one member suffers, see verse 26, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's hard to have a toothache and not affect your whole body, right? When one member hurts, they all hurt. We all hurt. When one member is in pain or going through a trial, we all feel that with them, experience that with them. And so I just give that to you. I give that list to you. I ask you to consider that. I ask you, it's not just to consider it, but that is your responsibility. I'm not asking you to do something that I think is a great idea for this church. This is His church, not mine. And he has put you here for a reason. It's no mistake that you're here. It's no mistake that you're a member of this body. It's no mistake that he has placed you into this body. And he wants to use you. He wants you to function in some way. I'm going to conclude. I'm going to move into the last section here, because Paul does go on to make another point that I want to point out, that I want to emphasize to you. Paul says, in case you missed the point, what I just said, then he's going to help him connect the dots even further. Notice in verse 27, he repeats what he's been saying all along. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Then he brings it to a close by saying there are many gifts and different parts of the body. Notice how he does this in verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. Notice in this list, to these Corinthians, that tongues is listed last. See that? They would have put it first. He puts it last. And it's interesting that he puts numbers beside first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. He puts an order to that. I believe he's showing what priorities are in the church. All gifts are important. He certainly holds to that. But there is something in the church that is somewhat of a priority. And he lists those 1, 2, and 3. And then all the other gifts. And this isn't all the gifts there are. There are other gifts listed in Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4. But he gives these gifts here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And he's intentionally, I believe, drawing their attention away from tongues to the communicating gifts, 1, 2, and 3. You see that? Apostles, prophets, and teachers. Forget the experiential gifts. Let's focus on the truth-communicating gifts. He says these have some priority. He's not trying to topple tongues and say it's evil or wrong in their context, but their overemphasis of it is wrong. And so he lists apostles first. Notice, and I believe the reason for that is the apostles were a foundational gift to the church. And at this particular time in church history, the apostles are still present. The apostles were only, there were 12 of them originally. Judas betrayed Christ. He defected. Matthias joins them. And then Paul joins them. And those are the apostles. They had to be those who witnessed or saw the resurrected Christ, those who were taught by Christ, and those who could perform signs and wonders. Those were the qualifications of an apostle. And they were very much present in this time. Many of them were used to start churches. And it was their teaching that held authority. It was their teaching that was spoken with authority. And they were recognized in that way. And they were foundational to the life of the church. So he's saying first, apostles. Second, prophets. We've talked about prophets before. There were Old Testament prophets, but there were also New Testament prophets. The canon of Scripture had not been put together yet, and so you had New Testament prophets that would most likely be giving instruction directly from God, giving revelation to the church, to the early church. These are communicating truth. They were not over the apostles in any way. They were under the apostles. But the point is, they had the ability to speak truth. And they would give instruction to the church. They would give warning to the church. They might even quote from the Old Testament to teach the church, because they did not have the New Testament written at that time. They didn't have the same authority, though, as the apostles. And the verse that really points to this foundational aspect of their gifts, of their importance, is in Ephesians 2:19 and 20. Just listen to this. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. He's talking to the Ephesian Gentile believers. Notice, you're of God's household, having been built on, this is the church, God's household, the church having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The church has a solid foundation. Christ is the cornerstone, and then you have the apostles and prophets and their teaching. Now, there are no longer apostles and prophets today. We don't have any apostles that meet the qualification for the office of apostle, and we don't have any New Testament prophets today. At the canon of the New Testament has been completed, and now you have teachers. That's why they're known as, you see number three, teachers. The Holy Spirit was no longer inspiring Scripture to be written, but now teachers go to that inspired Scripture and teach from it. That is what teachers do. And it's the gift of teaching that is to make the truths of God's word understandable and clear so that God's people can grow, so that God's people can mature, so that God's people can know God and know how to live for God. That's the role of a teacher. You see teaching all over the place in the epistles, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 2. Even elders are to be teachers, be able to teach. And they teach the Scriptures because our faith is in the content about a person. It's in divine revelation. We teach what the apostles wrote, what the apostles taught. That's why we teach the Bible today. The once and for all delivered to the saints' faith, the Scriptures. The apostles and the prophets, and now we teach, and teachers are to teach what they taught. And so I just ask you this, just based on that verse, when you're looking for a church, what's your priority? Think about it. What is your priority? I mean, are you concerned with the right things? Are your priorities God's priorities? He says his priority in the church are these things. And I just say to you, I believe that is utmost important in a church, that you have teachers who are teaching you God's word. That's what we're committed to here. That's what any faithful church is true church is going to be committed to, is the God's priority, teaching the Scriptures, proclaiming the Scriptures. I'm not talking about just being academic. I'm not talking about just trying to fill heads so they get fatter and fatter. I'm talking about putting the truth of God into people's minds so they can be a funnel, and that word can be funneled through their lives and how they live and how they relate to other people. So this is just very important. Paul lists that for the Corinthians that way. And he does it for a reason, which you'll see momentarily, but he does list some other gifts there, miracles and gifts of healing. I've talked about those in detail. I'm not going to go back into those, but those gifts, as I told you, were gifts given to human agents, meaning not that God heals, not that God doesn't perform miracles. He certainly does. But the point is, as far as a human agent having that ability, there were people in the early church who could do that, primarily the apostles. But I don't believe anybody has that ability today, miracles and gifts of healing. I don't believe anybody is alive today that has the power to do that the way the apostles and the apostles did that in the early church. But those gifts were there when Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. And then finally, helps. He mentions helps in that list, and I would just say that's a vital gift, a serving and helps. A muscle in the body of Christ would be the gifts of helps. Church cannot function if there were not gifts of helps. Administration, just bringing order and stability, and he puts that verse in the list, and effectiveness to the body. And then he lists their gift, tongues, and interpretation of tongues last. But then he asked this question in verse 29. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? And all do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? And it's written in the Greek in such a way that a no is considered the only right answer. No. Everybody does not have those gifts. Many members, one body. Many parts, one body. Each having a different function. Then verse 31, finally. Excuse me, I left off verse 30, I guess. All do not have the gifts. Did I read that one? I can't remember if I read it or not. But the point is, don't be looking for some eye-catching gift like the Corinthians were doing. Verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. There is a problem with the interpretation of how to interpret this verse correctly. Verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Is this a command or is this a statement? Is it a statement that says you already desire the greater gifts and he's reproving them for it? Is that what that verse means? You already are desiring the greater gifts, the showy and the more prominent gifts, but I will show you a more excellent way. Is this just a statement? Or is it an imperative that's basically saying you plural, desire, you the church, you desire the greater gifts? Which is it? I think personally the best way to interpret it is it's an imperative. He's commanding the church, in light of everything he has said, and because he's just provided this list with numerical listing of the first three, he's saying, you desire those truth-communicating gifts in your church. You desire those gifts over all the sign gifts. You desire the gifts that help you become more mature in your Christian life. He's going to use the very same language in chapter 14. You desire the gift of prophecy over the gift of tongues. He's going, he's basically going to have that same teaching in chapter 14. Desire the gifts that people can understand versus the gifts that no one can understand. And so I think the correct interpretation of verse 31 is a command, telling the Corinthian church collectively, you as a church desire these greater gifts. Get your attention off of these experiential sign gifts and go to the truth communicating gifts. I think that's what that verse is saying. Though there are some commentators, if you've got a study Bible, there's probably some different views that you can see there. But I believe that if you have the right value system, he's saying to the Corinthians, if you have the right value system of what God values in his church, look at God's list of desire the apostles and the prophets and teachers. And apostles and prophets would have certainly been prevalent in their day and time. Today it's teachers. Today it's the teaching of the church that has priority in the mind of God. Listen, all are necessary. He is not saying that that other gifts are not important. He certainly has just gotten through saying all of that. All of them have a function in the church, but these especially are needed in the local church. And you Corinthians need these gifts to be more prominent than the gifts you're seeking after. 1 Peter 4:11, let me close with this. Whoever speaks, it is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who is serving the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So whatever your gift is, he is saying in that verse, do it to the glory of God. Don't let it cause division. Don't let it cause inferiority feelings. Don't let it cause pride. Don't let it cause division, but let it be to the glory of God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for this text that reminds us, Father, of the importance of the word being taught and communicated, that reminds us of the importance of the body of Christ to function, and that each one in the body to function in how they've been put together to serve in ministry. We thank you, God, that we have the privilege to equip the saints for the work of ministry, because you've called all of us to minister. And I pray, Father, that we would see that enthusiasm for obedience to this passage in our congregation. I pray that we would not be satisfied to simply be spectators, but, Father, to be those who long to be used by you to fruitful ministry. We praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.